This morning, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 23. We're looking at verses 13 to 25. It's the second part, picking up where we left off last week, this dilemma that Pilate is dealing with because of Jesus being sent to him. He's the Roman governor there in Jerusalem. And Pilate has the power to release Jesus if he wanted to, but he knows if he does, he's probably going to cause a riot. And that might even cost him his job. The other option is, if he wants to keep his job, then he needs to sacrifice an innocent man. We all know the ending choice that Pilate did. But I hope that we can learn maybe a couple of lessons from this message today. Last week, we looked at how Jesus was brought before Pilate by the Sanhedrin. And then Pilate says, I can find no fault in him. Trying to get a way out of this, he sends him to Herod, thinking that'll take care of it. And Herod sends him right back to Pilate. So we pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 23. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, you brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Heavenly Father, thanks for your incredible word. Lord, these stories, and Lord, may they be more than stories, but enlightenment by the Holy Spirit for life lessons for us. Help us, I pray, as we walk through it today. Holy Spirit, have your way to speak into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pilate is in a dilemma. He's working through it with these religious leaders because he's really wanting them to see it the way he sees it. In fact, down in verse 22, a little bit later, just hear how many attempts he makes at this. Actually, there's about four different attempts, but at this point in verse 22, it says, for the third time he spoke to them. Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I'll have him punished and then release him. Matthew 27:18 really gives us insight that Pilate knew that they were basically jealous and they were seeking for this death penalty. In verse 18 of chapter 27 of Matthew, it says, for he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. Pilate has no doubt Jesus is innocent of the charges they were making against him. And Pilate is just trying to find a way to do the right thing and release Jesus. But much of what Pilate probably knew about Jesus came from his discussion with him. He's like, he's noble. There's something different about him. And then we also find out that his wife has a dream about this, and this is what she says a note in Matthew 27:19. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. The bottom line came to this. Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. And I declared it last week and I declare it again. Jesus was innocent. In fact, he was the innocent Lamb of God. And to this day, there is still no fault in Jesus. There is no falseness. Absolutely no charge that people can bring against Jesus Christ. Yet, people still refuse to bow before him. In fact, that same resistance was in our story from Scripture this morning. When Pilate told the crowd he's innocent, they were enraged and wanted to execute Jesus. You see, the Jewish leaders were determined to see Jesus crucified. And at this point of the day, it didn't even matter what the accusation was. They just wanted Jesus hung on a cross. Even though you have to understand the Jewish mindset, crucifixion was considered to be inhumane, which it was. In fact, for them, many of the religious leaders would have went, thought process would have went to Deuteronomy 21, 23. It says, the body must not remain hanging from the tree overnight. You must bury the body that same day. For anyone who is hung is cursed in the sight of God. These religious leaders wanted Jesus to be seen as one cursed of God. Normally, Pilate, you understand, could have done whatever he wanted to do. But when we go back and look at history, Pilate had gotten in trouble with Rome because of the Jewish people earlier. And this time, Pilate did not need another bad report to go to Rome. So he's trying to figure this out. But the crowd finally gets to Pilate. And John 19, 12 says, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Pilate tries as many things as he can think of to get out of this problem. When he tries first to release him, that doesn't work, even though there's no fault in him. He sends him to Herod. He's set back. He negotiates with them. They, of course, are going to say, if you do this, you're no king of Caesar. And then there was a final attempt to release another prisoner and try to let Jesus go free. And this prisoner would be the one that would go and have the death penalty, not Jesus. Matthew 27, 15 tells us that was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. In essence, Pilate is going to offer the Jewish leaders, you can save face in this, and I feel like this has gotten out of hand. He's kind of thinking that way, and he thinks, if I offer them Jesus and a notorious criminal who is named Barabbas, surely they're going to choose Jesus. The choice was obvious to Pilate, but we know what happened. Who did they choose? Say it a little louder. Can you imagine the crowd crying out, give us Barabbas? Luke 23, 18 says, but the whole crowd shouted, away with this man. Release who? To us. Just imagine it said in the context of that day. By reading verse 19, we read a little bit about Barabbas. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for what? For an insurrection in the city, trying to overthrow government, and for murder. Here's a man who's actually doing the accusation they have against Jesus. He's trying to raise up an insurrection against the city. And actually, we have a man who is rebelling against Rome and who had killed someone. But the crowd cries out for Barabbas to be released. Listen to the next verses, verse 20. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time he spoke to him. Why? What crime has this man committed? I found no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I'll have him punished and then release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified. And their shouts, what? Prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and then surrendered Jesus to their will. Matthew 27 tells the account this way, when Pilate saw he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I'm innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. And all the people answered, his blood is on us and on our children. that he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Pilate tries to declare in his own way, I'm innocent. I have nothing to do with this. And he washes his hands to try to give them that illustration. Yet he's also the one with his hand that would have signed the warrant for him to be executed. Instead of declaring Jesus innocent like he should have just done at the beginning, he got into negotiation. And when the negotiations didn't work out, he caved to the voice of the crowd. Pilate gave in to political convenience. In fact, he sold his own principles as a judge to do the right thing in order to keep his job. That still happens today. People attempt to negotiate the truth just to keep everybody happy. Could I tell you, church, somewhere we're going to have to take a stand and then keep that stand. Max Lucado writes several books, but he wrote this book called And the Angels Were Silent. And he writes this about this little portion of scripture. He says, Pilate vacillates. He's a puppy hearing two voices. You know how a puppy, you call one and then somebody else calls. He steps toward one, then stops, steps toward the other. Four times he tries to free Jesus, and four times he swayed otherwise. He tries to give the people Jesus, but they want Barabbas. He sends Jesus to the whipping post. They want him sent to Golgotha. He states he finds nothing against this man. They accuse Pilate of violating the law. Pilate, afraid of who Jesus might be, tries one final time to release him. The Jews accuse him of betraying Caesar. So many voices. The voices of compromise, the voice of expedience, the voice of politics, the voice of conscience, and the soft, firm voice of Jesus Christ. The only power you have over me is the power given to you by God. Jesus' voice is distinct, unique. He doesn't cajole or plead. He just states the case. Pilate thought he could avoid making a choice. He washed his hands of Jesus. He climbed on the fence and sat down. But in not making a choice, Pilate made a choice. Rather than ask for God's grace, he asked for a bowl. Rather than invite Jesus to stay, he sent him away. Rather than hear Christ's voice, he heard the voice of the people. Let me give you a couple of thoughts I think we can walk away with today. The first thought is this: Barabbas represents us. Barabbas was a man who led a rebellion. He wanted to destroy Rome. He committed murder. He was guilty, actually, of the very things that they're trying to charge Jesus with. I don't want you to miss what happened in this moment. The innocent man took the guilty man's place. In fact, the name Barabbas means son of the Father. Barabbas was set free by the one who was the son of the Father. He took his place. And each one of us today is a son and a daughter of our Father in heaven. And all of us have the opportunity of being set free by the son of the Father. The exchange of Jesus for Barabbas is a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. You and I are called sinners. We are guilty. Many of us have rebelled, and all of us are unrighteous. Yet, because of Jesus, we are given the chance to walk free of all the things charged against us. Jesus takes our place and our penalty. He went to the cross so you could go to heaven. You don't call that justice. You call that mercy. Each of us that has received the grace and the salvation of the Lord, we ought to be incredible incredibly grateful for that. Think about Barabbas for a moment. As he heard the guards coming down to his cell that day, surely he thought, well, I'm going to head and I'm going to die for what I've done. But what he doesn't know, in just a few moments, he's going to be set free. What if the guards would have just kind of went to his cell and said, hey, just want you to know, you're going to be set free because somebody else is taking your place. Can you imagine Barabbas saying, no way, I don't want that kind of mercy? Wouldn't that be foolish of him? If he would not receive the pardon, he would still be guilty of his sin and required to pay the penalty for that sin. You and I are in the same spot. Barabbas represents us. And like Barabbas, we've been given the opportunity now to know mercy and grace. Jesus took your place and my place. He made it possible for you and I to be set free. All we have to do is step out of our prison of our sinfulness and into the new life that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Why would anyone refuse a pardon from God? But people do. Mainly because they don't want to surrender their life. Church, I am grateful for what Jesus did for me. And that illustration of Jesus taking Barabbas' place and me seeing that, I am grateful that Jesus took my place. And though I deserve to die, he gave me life forever. A second thing we can see in this passage, something we can learn to do, is stand by a God value system. Pilate got into trouble because he couldn't choose between what was right and what was popular. He waited too long to make his choice, and the battle was lost to the voices of the crowd. Now listen, the predominant value system of our society today is do what's best for you. Or maybe stated, look out for your own interest, or take care of number one. And that was the philosophy that Pilate ended up embracing that day. It wasn't his first thought, but he caved so he could take care of number one. I want you to know this wasn't new and it isn't new today. Actually, the problem goes back to the book of Judges. Listen to Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Church, I'm telling you today, if you do not have King Jesus over your life and your heart and your thinking, you'll end up doing what you think is right in your own eyes. And it leads to chaos in your life. That's what happened in Israel. They lost their way. So it would be prudent for us to have a God value system and then stand by that system. Church, we've got to decide to live by God's principles in our lives. Amen? And let me give you some values that I think would be good for us to set. First of all, the Word of God is my final authority. I need everybody to say that with me. The Word of God is my final authority. Say it again. The Word of God is my final authority. In your life, you need to decide that you're going to trust the Word of God more than the advice of others or even some justification or argument that might come your way. You need to decide today that God's Word says what it says and that it is true. It's the highest value you can start with in your life. A second value would be this: live for the eternal, not the temporal. Everybody say that. Live for the eternal, not the temporal. We need to make decisions knowing that we will stand before God. The temporary things of this world do not satisfy. They do not last. And we need to live for things that are eternal. I have a statement that I I kind of make it a jokey, but not really, is that, you know, when I'm making a decision or somebody say, what should we do about that? I'm like, if it doesn't have to do with eternity, it doesn't matter. The ball games yesterday, everybody was like, they need to win it doesn't matter. It's all going to just be a record that's going to be lost in years. But eternity is your future, and it matters. And you need to live for that, not get lost in the temporal things of this world. And lastly, this one, determined to do what is right no matter what. Everybody say that. Determined to do what is right no matter what. You need to decide to do the right thing, even if there is another option that seems easier. Church, it's important that we make these decisions in our life today and then live by that decision. If you do not do that, the voice of the crowd will get really loud. And louder as you negotiate with it until it confuses you and you think they're right. And then it'll push you to do the wrong thing or in the wrong direction. Perhaps you're facing a decision in your life today that involves you determining what is the right thing to do. I don't have the scripture on the screen for you, but it's in James chapter 3, verse 17. I use it for making many, many decisions in my life. It says, wisdom from above is first of all, and it walks through some things. And first of all, it's pure. It's like, is my motive right? Why am I doing what I'm going to do? Is it the right decision? Secondly, it says it's peaceable. Anybody trying to make a decision and you just didn't have peace about it? If it's a God decision, you'll have peace about it. But it also says it's considerate. You need to, you know what? What do you think about it? What is it going to affect? Will it affect my family? Will it affect others? What is this decision? And who is it going to affect? Then it says it's also, it gets wisdom from others. It says that it's, I lost the word I'm looking for there for a moment. Submissive. It's submissive. Thank you. That it listens to the advice of others. In fact, the Bible teaches us there is wisdom in the counsel of many. And then it talks about it being fruitful. If you make the wisest decision, it'll be fruitful. And if you make it, it's without hypocrisy. That means you don't flip back and forth. You make the decision that's wise that God has given you. In church, if you'll begin to walk by the Word of God and use the Word of God in making decisions in your life and say, what does your Word say? And what am I sensing by the Holy Spirit? And that He'll help you. I encourage you, seek God's Word so you make right and best decisions. Amen? But maybe you're facing the most important decision of your life and you don't even know it. The question for the decision is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to follow Him as your Savior? Or are you going to follow the crowd? Are you going to pursue eternal peace? Or are you going to settle for the pleasure of the moment? Such decisions will determine your character and determine your eternity. Pastor James, would you come? Very, very simple closing today. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord, but I want to encourage you, if you've really not made Jesus Lord of your life, and when I say Lord, that's master. And it doesn't mean He's just master on Sundays. He's master on Monday. He's master at midnight. We are still plagued with something out there called pornography. It is plaguing our nation, men and women. Men, I want to encourage you today. Listen, we have decided to follow Jesus. And the world's images that it has for us is a fleeting pleasure. And it doesn't last. It doesn't fulfill you. And you may say, well, but my feelings, I want all this. Let me tell you, if you'll fix your eyes on Jesus, because this is what we struggle with, is we don't know where to turn. But if you'll turn to the Word of God, and the first thing probably most people feel when they do that is like, well, I feel guilty because I even had those thoughts. But I want you to know He's a forgiver. And He says, listen, that's why I have the Word of God, so that it can replace those thoughts. But you've got to stay there. You've got to make that decision that He is Lord of my life. He's master of my thoughts. And when I have those thoughts, the Bible says, capture those thoughts and make them subject to the Word. Should I have that thought? Should I be dwelling on that thought? Because I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we'll cave to all the voices that say, oh, but it's okay. I'm telling you, if you keep caving to the okay, one day you'll never turn back to the right way. I'm telling you this morning, there's forgiveness with God. But we have to humble ourselves and say, I need Him. That's just pornography. What if I started talking about gossip? It's just as bad. What about lying? Just as bad. See, we want to classify sin. And church, if I can go ahead and tell you, we're never going to be righteous here on earth. Our righteousness is Jesus Christ. But I begin to learn and grow and develop and become more like Him as I get to know Him. But I got to get to know Him and keep His Word living and vibrant in my life. Why? Because He took my place. And I do not want to continue in sin that grace may abound. I want to be set free so I can live for and proclaim and declare who He is in my life, that I'm living for Him, and do so in such a way that I don't run this race and disqualify myself because I'm not really running His race. I get lost in mine. So I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what your struggle may be, but I'm telling you, He breaks the power of sin in our life. But we have to surrender to it. Would you bow your head with me? In this room, I don't know if you've maybe accepted Christ at one point, but you've fallen away from Him, and now you need to say, God, that's it. Junk has gotten in my life, and I want it gone. Do you know what? He'll step in and He takes your place and He covers you. But you need to surrender. Maybe you've never given your life and today you want to give your life to Jesus. You can do that today. In fact, I want to pray with you and believe with you for that salvation of the Lord that's so real and will change your life. If that's you today, balcony or main floor, could you just slip your hand up and you put it right back down? But I need Jesus to be Lord of my life. First time, rededication. Yes, I see that. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Would you pray with me as a congregation, individually? I want you to pray this, believing it in your heart and confessing it with your mouth. But all of us together as a body of believers, asking God, renew, restore everything in me. Say, Heavenly Father, by faith today, I believe Jesus came and died for me. I receive salvation by faith today. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I choose this day to live for you. Help me, grow me, use me. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. But church, Once we've done that, and some of you have said, well, I pray that every day. I don't know about you, but I get saved every day. Why not? If his mercies are new every morning, why not receive them? And I walk with them through the day instead of getting mercy at the end of the day. His mercy is new in the morning. So God, walk with me, use me. And church, if we're going to do that, then I want you to say these final statements with me one more time. Here we're going to declare them. The word of God, you got it up there, the three statements. That last slide. Ready? Here we go. The word of God is my final. Come on, one more time, church. The word of God is my final authority. Live for the eternal, not the temporal, and determined to do what is right no matter what. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I pray that you strengthen us and walk with us. Those who made that decision this morning to make you Lord of their lives, Lord, strengthen them. Go with them. Help them to find a place to be discipled and to grow deeper in you. Lord, to not just think about it, begin to walk in it. Lord, help us as a congregation to quickly go to your word. And it's my final authority. What it says is true. And Lord, help us to determine to do what's right, no matter what others are saying. And Lord, help us keep our minds focused on eternal things and not temporal things. To you be the glory, praise, honor, and thanksgiving. For you are Lord of our lives. Master our thoughts and our actions this week to bring you praise. Amen. Amen. Amen.